Well, there are wagers out today on how many times I will cry. If you know me or have been around at any length of time, you know I cannot but help but wear my emotions on my sleeve. Today is going to be one of those days. The over-under is set at 3.5. I told some people to take the under, so I'm going to try to honor that wager. And it's going to be hard. That one didn't count. Today we're going to talk about a healthy body of Christ. I wanted to talk about this, one, because I wanted it to be one of my last encouragements to you as I step off of this role. I also wanted it to be something that I was stewing on and marinating on as I step into this new role in our new church. And so this is a lot of love, because I'm seeing faces and I'm seeing ministries and I'm seeing lives as I study this of people in this room. And I'm thankful we've got brighter lights now, because it's harder to see your faces, because I would never be able to get through this today. But this is my prayer for this church. This is my prayer for our church going forward. A healthy body of Christ. Turn with me to Acts. Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. I heard a story about a student who is getting his doctorate in ministry, and he's there and he's got his robe on and everything, and his son is there with him because it took him a while to get there. You know, he's probably an acting pastor until a number of years, and his son asks him, he says, "Hey, Dad, I thought you were going to be a doctor today. Where's your little black bag?" And Dad's like, "Okay, well, you know, there's a difference between a medical doctor who works on the physical body and this doctorate of ministry that I'm getting, which is really more about the soul and the spiritual body. And so I don't really need a black bag, so there's no tools to work on the soul." And the kid goes, "So where's your little black bag?" And I think that's funny, but I think there's a correlation here today for us as we think about vital signs of a healthy body. And the book, or the writer of Acts, is Luke, and he was a doctor and a doctor of ministry, if you will. And he records in this little section here the healthy diet and exercise regimen of a healthy body of Christ. So what we consume and then what we do. And so we're going to just kind of work our way through here. I think there's 10 things that pop up, but I grouped them into 4 categories, maybe a little bit easier to remember. But that's what we're going to talk about today. And then at the end, I like to know what the end is all going to be about in class. I always want to know what was going to be on the test. At the end, we're just going to kind of evaluate ourselves as a church and ourselves individually. So before jumping into verse 42, we need to kind of understand the lay of the land. What happened before verse 42? Well, Peter preaches a sermon and 3,000 people got saved. Okay, so that's a record. That's impressive. Then they were baptized, which is important to remember. Baptism class today. If you are considering, if you've been saved and you haven't been baptized, then that's the next step of obedience and following the Lord. And so after service today, if you want, the same room that Luke was talking about a second ago, through the kitchen. Well, don't go through the kitchen because you can't go through the walls. But go around, and there's a living room on the other side, and he's going to be talking about baptism there. And so he's using his word to build his church. And so the existence of God's word to build the church. And so the church is God's plan for redemption. We have the church and we have the institute of the family, and this is God's plan to redeem a fallen world, a world set apart from him. He has his heart set on them, and he has created a way to bring him back to himself. And so he has 2 institutions to bring the love of Jesus and to bring redemption to these people, and that is the church and the family. And so Jesus is saving a people for himself. This is a people of individual, but not individualistic. And so our faith is personal, but it's not individualistic. And so there is a corporate nature to this. And so as you read today, this is a thought of yourself, but also a thought of a corporate body, because you're not able to separate those from one another. So based on this importance of the church, let's read this passage with me. I'm gonna read the starting in verse 40, and then we'll finish in 47. "And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourself from this crooked generation. There is a crooked generation. There is something that you need to be saved from. There is sin in this world. There is depravity, something to be saved from. And that's true today. So those who received his word were baptized. Received the word, baptized, and there were added to that day about 3,000 souls. Baptism is tied to salvation. Be baptized if you are saved. Verse 42, and this is where we'll spend our time. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all who had any need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking of the bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness, with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Thank you, Lord, for your word. So the first vital sign, as we talk today, the first vital sign of a healthy body of Christ is biblical nourishment. If we talk about diet and exercise as the path to a healthy life here, this is the diet. This is the diet of a healthy church, what they will consume. The biblical nourishment, it starts off, we see in verse 42a and verse 43, we have a devotion to the word. Devotion to the word. They had certain activities and stuff that they were doing, but they have a devotion to the word, and the church, early church, is devoted to the apostles' teaching. So hearing the word, then studying the word, being marinating in the word, attacking the word, and they wanted to consume it. They feasted on it. This is a spirit-filled congregation, right? They had 3,000 souls added day one. Well, the Spirit showed up for sure. But they didn't just go with the Spirit. They took that was a moment in time, and then it went deep into the Word. They didn't just stay at this Spirit level. And so a Spirit-filled congregation that didn't abandon the Word because the Spirit was at work. Here's a sentence for you. If you're walking in the fullness of the Spirit, you will be drawn to God's Word. If the Spirit is indwelling in you, if the Spirit is working in you, you will be drawn to his Word. And that's these people here. All spiritual awakenings, true spiritual awakenings, come as a result of the preaching and the teaching and the studying of God's word. Not just through worship music, not through some exciting thing going on, but through the proclamation of God's word. So that's a way we test the spiritual awakening. Is it coming from God's word? And then if we think about Paul, right? Is there anybody more spirit-filled than Paul? Spirit-led than Paul? No, but he continues to remind people to go to his word, and he teaches a simple gospel message. He also repeatedly tells Timothy and Titus to teach sound doctrine. So the most spirit-filled says, teach sound doctrine, go back to his word, reminds the people of the gospel message. It's an importance that he puts on it every time. Biblical nourishment, devotion to the word. Paul knows that healthy congregations consume solid doctrine. A healthy group of people consume solid doctrine. And now this is a reminder for us who teach the word, that I'm not here to entertain. I'm not here to pull on your heartstrings and get you to commit. I'm not here to preach my opinions. I'm here to preach the word. I'm a spokesperson. It's not my opinions. I'm just telling you what has already been said. And that's the reminder to me and to anybody who proclaims God's word. To those of you who are teaching in life group or grace groups, it is to proclaim God's word. And these things here we see are also tied to this, this awe-inspiring wonders, signs and wonders. These signs weren't merely powers displays. They were attached to the teaching. You can see right there in the passage, it says, oh, of course I didn't underline it. All came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Attached to the apostles' teaching and the preaching of the word, it is attached to them that they will have apostles' teaching will lead to signs and wonders. And while the Lord may choose to perform a miracle in any given time, right here, this is a uniqueness of the apostles. and it is serving the message that they're teaching. It is giving validation to the message they're teaching, not a separate thing. And so we don't seek the sign and wonders. We seek the God of the Bible. We seek the gospel. And then if signs and wonders happen as a result of that, that is validation that God is moving. Not seeking the sign and wonders itself. So the first thing we have is a devotion to his word. The second thing, we have a devotion to one another. This is the exercise of a healthy church. If the diet is God's word, then the exercise is a devotion to one another. The spiritual union works out of acts of love and support. It's tied to the Christian's fellowship to the Father. It is evident in your relationship with God the Father and how you relate to the other believer and how you care for one another. Are you devoted to one another? Our common fellowship with the Father through Jesus, we enjoy fellowship with our spiritual brothers and sisters. If we're out of fellowship with Christ, then generally we will be out of fellowship with the church. And if the people are out of fellowship with Jesus' people, that is the indicator that they may be out of fellowship with Jesus. The church and the Christ and the union is so tight that we can't separate these things from one another. There's not an individualistic faith. It's a personal faith, but not an individualistic faith. We're to be with one another. So much so that there's a ton of scriptures called the one another's. When we're in grace group, when we're with one another, these are the one another's. And I'm gonna read them to you. There's more, but this is overwhelming enough. This is a charge enough. This is enough responsibility for today. I give you a new command. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. We who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Outdo one another in showing honor. Instruct one another. The members would have the same concern for each other, serving one another through love. Carry one another's burdens with patience, bearing with one another in love. Be kind and compassionate to one another, submitting to one another in the fear of Christ. In humility, considers others more important than yourselves. Do not lie to one another. Encourage one another. Always pursue what is good for one another. Let us watch out for one another to provoke to love and good works. Don't criticize one another, brothers and sisters. Do not complain about one another. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Be hospitable to one another without complaining. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Dear friends, let us love one another because God is love, or because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us. You think devotion to one another is important? You think we're supposed to care for one another? Amen. While it's a challenge to cultivate and maintain edifying fellowship, it's an amazing blessing. I don't know if you realize the encouragement and blessing it is that we get to spend time together, that we get to enjoy one another's fellowship. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book, Life Together, which is a great book, I challenge you to read it. It's a small one. You can read it in a few hours. He says, it is grace, nothing but grace, that we are allowed to live in community with Christian brothers and sisters. Is that actually how you feel? Grace, nothing but grace, to live in fellowship with Christian brothers and sisters. May we never forget that. The second vital sign, loving fellowship. Verse 42c and 46 say, the devotion to breaking of bread. And this is probably talking about the Lord's Supper, like what we did this morning. But also, it seems that the early church began to take the Lord's Supper, and then on the Lord's Day, they would share a meal together. And so we can talk about the intricacies of that if we want, but there's a property here of breaking bread and eating and sharing meals with one another. There's a point of inviting others into your home, into your sacred places, into your kitchen, into your dining room, and eating a meal together, sharing a meal together. They're devoted to breaking bread with one another. Healthy church bodies are filled with affections for the crucified and risen Savior. Everything the church does should be about Jesus. Considering Jesus is what we just did. Considering the cross is what we just did. To consider means to sit and meditate and to think and to reason, and then to come to the resolution of like, well, I don't deserve that. That's incomprehensible, that love. How great a love. And it's all about Jesus, considering about Jesus. The second thing we see under the category of loving fellowship, we have radical generosity, especially within the church. They had extraordinary sharing, extraordinary mercy ministry, especially within the household of God. This is what marked the early church. And I'm not talking about communism. That's an inaccurate charge here. Stealing was still a sin. And if everything was everybody's or it was all distributed evenly, stealing wouldn't be a sin. But what they had here was a heart of radical generosity. No one goes to bed at night hungry. No one goes to bed at night sleeping on the floor. No one needs clothing or protection and doesn't have it. They sold everything they had to give to those in need. This was a practice that drew the attention of the outsiders. Other people would look and go, well, that's different. That's different than what we're doing. We care for the poor, but that's different. And obviously, like I'm saying, this is not an allusion to communism. This is an allusion to radical generosity. This is not how a government is going to work. We can't just, like, April 15th, I wonder what I should give this year. Right? Like, that's not what this is talking about. In the household of faith, we will care for one another. Because of the Holy Spirit living in you, working in you, that is also working in me, we will share all things in common. This was an idea of like, I don't have anything that isn't available to you because I love you and I care about you. I care about the kingdom of God and I care about you so much that I will share what I have. So think about that when you have your home and think about the things that you own and you have to have an extreme sensitivity to other people to live this way. You have to have an extreme awareness to know that the needs are there. And so when we talk about devotion to one another, you have to spend time with one another to know what the needs are. You're not going to know when you're just waiting for the needs to come to you, but to go and seek and to find out what the needs are and then be able to meet those needs. And so speaking of that, you have to have constant interaction with one another. Verse 46a, constant interaction with, they shared life every day. Now, we live like in a transient society here in Columbus. People come to the city to go to the university and then they leave or they get a bigger job or they start a family or whatever those things are. And so it's tough sometimes to have this constant interaction, but it was a chore and it was a thing that they wanted to do. It was something that they devoted themselves to doing. Hebrews says, let us watch out for one another to provoke to love and good works. Not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but are encouraging each other all the more as you see the day approaching. Half the job of being a good church member and having a healthy church is showing up. Show up. Show up. Interact. Love one another. I think of our small group. Over the last 2 years, we've really poured into our small group, and God's been so gracious to our group. And we have a really unique group. We have a couple in their 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s, and I think 70s, which generally you have like young marrieds, and then you have like, you know, parents with young kids, and then, you know, whatever. Ours is like just this whole spectrum, which has been really encouraging to me. But there are days I have to turn off the text. I have to turn off the text that alerts. The ding, 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 ding. And I'm like, do you guys not work? Because I'm busy. So I have to silence it and I'll catch up. I'll read the 30 text messages later on and catch up. So it's not necessarily, I'm not talking about just this being with one another physically, although that is good. That is probably preferable. But are you interacting with one another? Today I have this job interview and I'm really stressed about it and I need you to pray. Boom, prayers showing up in the text thread. Hey, I have this family member that is in need. Would you pray? Yes, boom. Hey, this awesome thing happened today. I got to tell you about it. Not just request, but let me tell you about the good things that God's doing in my life. Let me tell you the victory that we're seeing in our family or in our son's life or whatever it is. Thank you for being there. I want to share this life with you, this constant interaction. I think when a big thing happens in my life, the first thing I want to do is tell Sarah. And then oftentimes, one of the second or third things, it comes up, I'm texting my group. Hey, this cool thing happened. You guys got to know about it. Do you have that constant interaction with the other body, with the other believers? The third vital sign. vibrant worship, or vertical worship. Vertical, we snuck it in there because both churches are going to be vertical church, so it made sense. Vibrant, vertical worship. Throughout the book of Acts, we see a devotion to a vibrant prayer life. The church's vibrant prayer life, seeking the Lord together. Prayer meetings here at Vertical Church aren't just like another thing we do. They're the engine that runs the things that we do. When we get together and we seek God together, those are the things that power all of the ministries and all of the programs and all the things we want to see God do. It all comes back to when we are seeking God together and in private, that he will move, that he would change hearts. The church practiced both free and formal times of prayer. The believers prayed together corporately. They prayed without ceasing. They prayed in the temple. They prayed in homes. As they walked along the road, as they encountered the sick and afflicted, before they preached sermons, hear me, before they heard sermons, while they were being persecuted in planned times of intense intercession over particular situations, as they offered thanks for their food, as they gave thanks for Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, as they praised God in song, as they offered up petitions for the Father to meet their daily needs, they were a praying church. I pray that Vertical Church would be a praying church. The early church had very few resources, but they ended up changing the world because they petitioned God to move on their behalf. Christ in the heavens had abundant resources, and they were dependent solely on him releasing those things to him. And so they petitioned God like they thought he would answer and that he cared, and he did. Is that how we approach prayer? Expectantly, hopefully, knowing that he is going to come through. They also, in 246b, they gathered in large and small groups. Large, right? 3,000 people showed up on the first day and got saved. So they met in the temple. That's not going to meet in someone's house. You're not all going to fit. I mean, if there's somebody who has a 3,000-seat house, like, we'd love to talk with you. You can come to our church anytime. If you'd like to move to Cleveland, we'd love to have you as well. But they met in the temple, and then they met in homes. Large and small groups. And it's easy for us, it's easy for churches to tend towards one or the other. Yeah, we'll meet in large groups. I'll come to church. I'll get engaged there. I'll listen to the worship. I'll listen to the preaching. But like the small group thing, man, that's like pretty intimate. Those people, they'll ask questions. I have to go to their home. That's scary. Or worse, they have to come to my home. But they're not neglecting either of those things. So we don't emphasize either of those over one another. It is to be a both and. Are you meeting together in large and small? For they also had a spirit of awe, gladness, and praise to God. A vibrant church has awe, gladness, and praise to God. They had an awe in verse 43, and then they had joyful hearts in verse 46. Both are linked in your praise and worship of who God is. Now, I know the tendency of when things aren't going my way, when life isn't going my way, when money is short, when times are difficult at home, or marriage is on the rocks, or the kids aren't doing what they're supposed to do, or I'm concerned about my job, there's just not enough money at the end of the month. That worship, you can come and you can sit and you could feel stone. And you can just go through the motions and just check the box. But what we see here is a vibrant worship regardless of situation. I heard it once said that sometimes people find it difficult to praise when things aren't working according to plan. And one of the guys, his response was, they should imagine how much harder it would be without the Savior. Imagine if this is as good as it gets. Imagine if there's no hope in eternity. Imagine if your hope isn't anchored in eternity like Hebrews says. That I can set my soul on that, that right now this is temporary and we'll get through it, but I can set my soul on that. And that leads us to a joy in vibrant worship now, because I know that now isn't the end. Now is just a temporal thing. And so I pray for a church that has a spirit of awe and gladness, regardless of doom or gloom or boredom or whatever, They didn't sing the song I like. They did sing the song I like. They sang it in the wrong way. It's not about you. It's about making much of Jesus. It's about turning our eyes towards Jesus. It's not about the situation that you brought in here, that you left at these tables, the anxieties and stuff that Luke talked about, but it's about considering who Jesus is and his great love for us. And then the final vital sign I see here is engaging the city. Engaging the city. You display an attractive faith. In 47, you see an attractive faith that other people were attracted to these people. Not everyone, right? They're obviously persecuted, but they were attractive to other people. What attracted the outsiders? Well, the Christ-like love that they demonstrated to one another, right? John 13 says that your love for one another will get people's attention. And they're living it out here in Acts 2. They exalted Jesus and they acted like Jesus would answer their prayers. And that's interesting. And I want to know what that is. Why are you praying to the ceiling? Oh, I'm not praying to a ceiling. There's a God who answers. I have a great faith in him. What's going on? That's the attractiveness to it. In the mid 300s, Emperor Julian was like pretty angry and he was trying to stop Christianity. And I love this quote. He was trying to stop the growth of it. They said it was due to the Christians' charity to the poor. This is what he said. Or this is what a report he got back from some of his leaders. They said, the godless Galileans not only feed their own poor, but ours as well. He complained, welcoming them with agape love, they attracted them as if children are attracted with cakes. They take care of our poor. How are we gonna stop that? We can't condemn that. We can't be mad at that. They're taking care of our kids who are hungry. They're taking care of our poor. What a thing to be said about a group of people. Would that be said about us? It's an amazing description of King's people who are focused on something eternal of sharing and caring and honoring and taking care of the needs of others. And then finally, the last thing we see in verse 47 is a daily evangelism. How were people added to their numbers? Well, of course, there's a changing of the heart, a work of the Holy Spirit in the heart to redeem someone to respond to the gospel. But daily they were talking about it. Daily they were engaging people. They were engaged or they were converted daily because believers were evangelizing daily. They were talking about what it means. A healthy church has a burden for outsiders. So would that be true of where you're at? Would that be true of where you're going? They enthusiastically communicated the gospel through their networks, and the Lord worked mightily through their witness. And so in our grace groups here at our church, we have this thing called a GPS. It's called a groups position spiritually. And if you've been in a small group over the last couple of years, we've kind of really pushed this. And if you've been in my group, we've done it like 6 or 8 times now. So essentially, it's like this grid, and it's got 6 different categories. And then you rank based on 1 to 10. So like prayer, what is prayer like? And then we all go around our room and we say like between 1 and 10 where we're at, you know, you end up at like a 5. Or like, okay, prayer in our group is at like a 5. And then we talk about our teaching time. We talk about our care and accountability time. We talk about our serving and we talk about just our relational aspect. And so all these different categories, and we rank them 1 to 10. Then after we go through them, we say, all right, like, this one's the lowest. We're gonna make goals as a group to bring that one up. And then a few months from now, we go through it again and we're like, oh, cool, that one grew, we did better. And our group is always excited. Like if we grow, we don't grow big time, but we grow. And then we pick the lowest one and we do it again. Well, we're gonna do that right here. And so we have 4 categories. You can see them on the board. 4 categories, and this is gonna be you evaluating yourself and you evaluating the church. I'm gonna ask a whole bunch of questions for you to contemplate your level of where you're at in this. 10 being like, I am perfect. If you get 40, so you get 4 tens, then you're preaching next week. Okay? But if you get 0, you got a lot of goals ahead of you, pick one, right? Okay, so we're gonna be somewhere in between that range there, all right? And so we have our 4 categories here. So every vital sign is important, and some churches and some of us will be stronger in one than the other, and that's okay. But that doesn't mean we aren't trying to grow in all of them, but you just might be naturally stronger some rather than the other. So biblical nourishment. What is the evaluating questions for biblical nourishment? Do you understand the gospel? Are you sitting under authority and teaching of the word regularly and humbly? Are other brothers and sisters admonishing you? Are you submitting to hard truth and repenting in light of it? Are you being renewed in the gospel daily? Are you teaching the Bible to others? The early church, guys, loved the word of Christ. And then they loved the Christ of the word. They fell in love with the Jesus they found in the scriptures, the Jesus that they were told of. And so is that where you're at? Do you study God's word to discover who Jesus is? To fall in love with him more deeply? Again and again, seeking to know Jesus. Bonhoeffer, like this guy, you should read the book. The Christian needs another Christian who speaks God's words to him. He needs him again and again when he becomes uncertain and discouraged. For by himself, he cannot help himself without belaying the truth. The Christ in his heart is weaker than the Christ in the word of his brother. His own heart is uncertain. His brother's is sure. Do you have a brother that will speak God's word to you in the midst of difficulty? This morning, man, I'm sitting here and I'm scared. I'm nervous to go plant this church. I'm so committed here, and I know this is what God wants to do here. But the what ifs of this life can so easily entangle us. And so over the last month or two, I've had a group of guys that I would just text like, I need you to pray today. Because last night's meeting did not go well, or this is hard, or I'm feeling discouraged. Would you pray? Get those guys around you. Be those kind of guys to others. Find a brother. Get involved in a group, a small group that will do that with you. Biblical nourishment doesn't just come from here, but it comes through your voice into my soul. And sometimes I'm not strong enough and I need you to tell me. And I'll lean on your faith. So get those people around you. Get a spouse that does that. A second vital sign is loving fellowship. Do you have fellowship with God through Jesus? Are you working at building deep relationships with others in the church? Working. You have to work at it. Could it be that you love the idea of community more than the actual people in your church? These ones don't feel great. Are you complaining about the lack of community rather than asserting yourself to serve and love others in your congregation? Do you show up to events and meetings faithfully? Do you arrive early enough to interact with people on Sunday? Or are you a ninja slipping in late and excusing yourself before the service ends? Are you involved in others' lives throughout the week? Are you sensitive to the needs of your brothers and sisters? Are you grateful for them? Have you told them what they mean to you? Loving fellowship takes work, guys. Devoted implies accountability. Devoted implies effort. Devoted to one another, a loving fellowship. God will work in those things. The reminder of the physical presence of Christians is a source of incomparable joy and strength to the believer. I don't think we get that fully, the joy that we have or that we can have because we live in a place that we can do this. We can open God's word together and we can dive in it together. There's plenty of believers worldwide who would kill to have a gathering of believers like this, to encourage them to sing worship songs at the top of their lungs, where they don't have to put mattresses over the windows so that nobody hears them because of the fear of what could happen to them. Think about that when you're getting up early to come here. Think about that when you're trying to get here early, or you're gonna stay a little bit late and the kid's a little bit frustrated. The joy of the fellowship of believers is incomparable. Vibrant worship. So you have the two categories so far, biblical nourishment, loving fellowship. Score yourself. Score the church. Vibrant worship. Are you praising God with other brothers and sisters in large and small gatherings? How do you approach the Lord's table? Do you approach the Lord's table as it's a snack during service? Or are you considering who Jesus is and what he's done on your behalf? Do you come prepared? Do you sit here? I saw a gentleman this morning sitting in the back, preparing his heart for worship today. He was praying. And I know he was praying for me, but I know he was praying for you. He was preparing his own heart for worship. Do you attend services repentantly and joyfully? Are you experience awe and joy in your Christian life? Are you praying with other brothers and sisters? Are you grateful for the privilege of gathering corporately? It is a holy privilege to be here together. Do you prepare your heart on the way here? Do you listen to some sort of music that inspires you to contemplate who Jesus is? Are you helping your kids prepare their heart on the way here? Or is it the classic, like, it is a fight, it is a burden, we're dragging our butts to the door, and the second our hands hit the handle, it's like, hey, we've had the best week. My kids are perfect. There is no sin. My husband, perfect. My wife, she's perfect. But if there's real loving fellowship, you know that's a load of bull. It's hard. But are you preparing your heart? Are you helping your kids prepare their heart before they get here? Before you get here. And you might have to get up a little bit early on Sunday. I understand that. You might have to stay a little bit late. Vibrant worship. Prepare your heart. Score yourself. And then finally, engaging the city. How are you doing at speaking the gospel to unbelievers in your networks? Are you practicing Philip evangelism, like going out into the neighborhood, engaging and sharing the gospel like Philip did? Or are you practicing Andrew evangelism, inviting people to come and experience the corporate worship service as Andrew did? If you truly love Christ, it's probably some combination of both. Are you involved in ministry to the poor? Are you serving your brothers and sisters as they have need? Are you practicing gospel-driven generosity to those who actively love Christ and to others? Now I'm going to invite the band up here as we land this plane. The picture of the church of Acts is remarkably refreshing and simple. The believers did the basics well. You notice there's not like any extra ministries here. There's not anything crazy here. It didn't talk about like the type of seats they sat in or the parking lot or the building they met in or the type of instruments they had. All of the things that we associate with the American church, it didn't talk about. It's easy to get away from the primary activities. Let us not be a church that gets away from that. But as we, the body of Christ, return to a simple spiritual diet and exercise plan, we can partner with the great physician to see the renewal in our local church bodies here and then, Lord willing, in Cleveland. Let's pray. Jesus, we love you and we thank you for your word. We thank you that you give us all things we need in life and godliness. And when the weight and the burden seems too much, Lord, we can come to you and we can come to our brothers and our sisters. God, would we be a church that holds one another up? When our faith is weak, God, would it be strong in our brothers? They encourage with us and walk with us. And God, not to make any vertical church great, but to lift you high, Jesus, and to share of the goodness of God. God, remind us to be quick to give you all the glory and honor and praise. We ask this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.